James chapter 5. And tonight we're looking to our power in prayer. What tremendous illustrations there are in Elijah's life of the unique power of prayer. Verse 16 of James 5. Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. That is just so simple. He prayed, and he prayed again. What tremendous results. I will go back to the book of Kings, 1 Kings chapter 17. Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. Now, we'll look down the chapter further at verse 20. And he cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord, my God, hast thou also brought evil upon the widow with whom I sojourned by slaying her son? And he stretched himself upon the child 3 times and cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord, my God, I pray thee, let this child soul come into him again. And the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came into him again, and he revived. Now over in chapter 18, verse 31. Now you'll recall the details of these sections that we're reading from. We have just read of the incident in the home of the widow of Zarephath and the son of hers who died. Now we're on Mount Carmel when all the prophets of Baal, 450 men, are all gathered together, and Elijah has brought the great issue to a head as to their halting between two opinions. Verse 31, And Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the 12 of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, unto whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be thy name. And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench about the altar as great as would contain 2 measures of seed. And he put the wood in order, and cut the bullock in pieces, and laid him on the wood, and said, Fill 4 barrels with water, and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. And he said, Do it the 2nd time. And they did it the 2nd time. And he said, Do it the 3rd time. And they did it the 3rd time. And the water ran round about the altar, and he filled the trench also with water. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord. Hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their hearts back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell. Verse 42. So Ahab went up to eat and to drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Carmel, and he cast himself down upon the earth, and put his face between his knees, and said to his servant, Go up now, look toward the sea. And he went up, and looked, and said, There is nothing. And he said, Go again 7 times. And it came to pass at the 7th time that he said, Behold, there ariseth a little cloud out of the sea like a man's hand. And he said, Go up, say unto Ahab, Prepare thy chariot and get thee down, that the rain stop thee not. And it came to pass in a little while, in the meanwhile, that the heaven was black with clouds and wind, and there was a great rain. And Ahab rode and went to Jezreel, and the hand of the Lord was on Elijah, and he girded up his loins and ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. Verse 2 of the next chapter, Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, So let the gods be to me, and more also. If I make not thy life as the life of one of them, by tomorrow about this time. And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die. And said, It is enough. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my father. Verse 9, And he came thither unto a cave, and lodged there, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said unto him, What doest thou here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And he said, Go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And verse 13, the last question again is, What doest thou here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, slain thy prophets with the sword, and I, even I only, am left. And they seek my life to take it away. And the Lord said unto him, Go, return on the way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria, and so on. And verse 18, Yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him. So he departed thence and found Elijah, the son of Shaphat. Well, that's quite a bit of reading, and probably more than we will be able to look at in the minutes of the meeting tonight. It's a sad thing to me that the minutes of a meeting pass more quickly for the preacher than they do for the hearer. It really ought not to be that way. I'm interested in the extraordinary life of this man, Elijah. When I was just a young Christian, I can just picture in my mind at the moment riding down the side of a fairly steep hill, and beside me was a man by the name of Sam Gilmore. I think some of the folks here might still remember Sam Gilmore. And he looked at me over the top of his glasses. Maybe that's why I like these glasses. He looked at me over the top of his glasses, and he said to me, he said, David, there are enough ordinary Christians. Why don't you go in for being an extraordinary Christian? I don't get a great deal of pleasure in remembering those words, but there is something very challenging in what he said, because after all, there are enough ordinary lives being lived, and heaven is interested in the extraordinary. And that's really what you would have to say about the life of this man, Elijah. He is a man whose life is extraordinary. When it comes down to it, the mark of an extraordinary life is fairly simple to identify. The mark of an extraordinary life is a life of prayer. When you look now at the epistle to James, we have read from chapter 5, and James has come to a sort of climax in his writing. He is speaking about the effect of a believer on other believers. And he is coming to the climax, at least I regard it, at the end of chapter 5, where he will point out that a man may, by his influence, convert his brother. He might draw him back from the error of his way. And if you follow now through the epistle that James has written, you'll find that there is a thought of prayer that runs in each of the chapters. How a man reacts in his circumstance is in chapter 1. And there James is saying about a man in trial, his prayer is, if any man lack wisdom, not knowing how to act in the trial, let him ask of God. When you come to chapter 2, you are brought in contact with now the way a man acts as he responds to the needs of others who are around him. And there's a contrast there. The man who is acting, only acting, in James chapter 2, when he meets a brother he has need, and he says to him, be warmed and clothed and fed. Very pious in the way he prays, and he does absolutely nothing for him. Chapter 3, you have a man who is being engaged by his tongue, and there again you have that man praying. James speaks about cursing men with the tongue, and at the same time blessing God, even the Father. And so he is referring to bless to God, pronouncing blessings upon God. Chapter 4, where you have people with wrong motives, you have prayer brought in again. You have not because you ask not. You ask and you receive not because you ask amiss. James himself was a man of prayer. They call him James of the Tamilese, I think. And James is a man of prayer. To him, prayer is ordinary living. He is grieving about prayer all through his writing. And now he comes to the climax. James is concerned with a man's relationship to other men. And here is the secret. Will a life be a life that is of influence to others? The secret will be in the praying of that man. The mark of a spiritual life is praying. The total influence of a life for God upon others is told in them. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And so, the mark of an extraordinary life is a life of prayer. The measure of a spiritual life is as well as prayer. It would just suffice to say that the life of the Lord Jesus is a life of prayer. That to me is one of the most amazing facts about the life of the Lord Jesus. It was a life of prayer. And when I look at the thought of Elijah, I want to notice just this much about his life, that the making of a useful life is all bound up in prayer. Now, the Lord will, in Lansing tomorrow night, I want to look a little bit at the life of Nehemiah, but on Friday night I do want to look at the life of the Lord Jesus in the subject of prayer. But when you're coming to the life of this man, Elijah, it's interesting to me that where he is introduced in 1 Kings chapter 17 and where James now brings him in to the practical exhortation, we are looking at the truth that he prayed. He prayed fervently. He prayed again. Just so simply. So that the very first thing we know about Elijah is that he is a man who has prayed. As if the Spirit of God is telling us this. The outstanding usefulness of Elijah has begun in Elijah's closet. There are two times, I think, in the New Testament you read the expression about being men subject to like passions or men of like passions. And the one is in Acts chapter 14 where Paul and Barnabas have the city all bowing down to worship, and they think that Mercury and Jupiter have come to visit them, and very quickly,
Paul makes it certain for the people that we're men of like passage as you are. We are not one whit different from you. We are not men that can be worthless. Ordinary men, like yourselves. Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are. God picked up an ordinary man. It was that man laying hold of God in prayer that moved him from the realm of the ordinary to the unique place of the extraordinary that he had in the Word of God. Our first introduction to this man is, he is a man who has already spent his time in prayer. Take away prayer from the life of Elijah, and you have no Elijah. Take away prayer from the life of Elijah, and he is absolutely of no effect for God. Take away prayer from the life of a child of God. He is ordinary in the extreme. Is it possible to be extremely ordinary? He is ordinary in the extreme. Because after all, what a man or woman is for God is what they are in prayer. It is the making of a useful life. The first subject then is the secret prayer of Elijah. Before ever he has burst upon the scene, and he certainly burst on the scene the flare, before he ever burst upon the scene, he has been private before God. James chapter 5 is our commentary on what we don't know from 1 Kings, and it is this. He prayed fervently that it might not rain. Now, just exactly what is the concern of a man that would pray that it might not rain upon the land in which the people of God live? Every generation has its rattlers, right? Was Elijah a radical? Every generation has its malcontent. Was Elijah a malcontent? Every generation has its loyal opposition. No matter what you present to them, they will always find fault with it, and they're always opposed to something. And they are known by what they stand against. Is Elijah the loyal opposition? A resounding no on all three counts. This man is a man who has a deep concern for the welfare of the people of God. He's living in days that really were some of the best days as far as the nation of Israel is concerned. I mean, legally and politically, the kingdom under Omri and his family has developed to a point beyond where it had been before. These are days in which there is prosperity. These are days in which they are rebuilding. Now, albeit when Hiel was rebuilding the city of Jericho, he was doing it in disobedience to the word of the Lord, but I mean, they were building the evil, prosperous days in the kingdom of Israel. And in the midst of all of this, I mean, things have never been so good.
That it might not rain.
Well, that's not like saying that it won't rain in Toronto. If it doesn't rain, well, the lawns will get burned and there'll be a few other problems, but by and large, you'll get by. Our whole economy does not depend upon rain for our crops. That's not the way it's structured. We're an industrial society. This is an agrarian society. And everything depends upon having rain regularly and at the right time. And everything will burn to a halt.
And Elijah says, he is praying that it might not rain. Elijah, where did you ever get such a strange and wild notion? I got it from reading the Word of God.
That if the people of God, Deuteronomy chapter 11, turn to other gods, God would make the heavens over them as grass, and the earth beneath them as iron, and for rain they would have the powder of God. He got the truth from the Word of God. He was a man that was guided by what God said. He was a man that understands this. And what a tremendous lesson it is. Prayer is not a way to get what I want. Prayer is not a way to move heaven to come to my mind. Prayer is a way by which to open the floodgates that God might do what is for His glory, that God might do His pleasure. And as far as Elijah was concerned, the greatest, the most important matter in Israel just at the present moment is not whether he will have bread. Because as you and I know, the result of Elijah's praying was that he lived by a brook that went dry. And he received bread from the birds that eventually ceased to come. Elijah is going to feel the tremendous bitterness of his own prayers. But there is something more important than that to Elijah. God is not getting what he desires from Israel. When there was fruitfulness in Israel, the first fruits came to the Lord. When they had the vintage, God would receive from his people. And the wine would be poured out as a drink offering for the joy of the Lord. And the wheat would be brought, to the altar. And it would be offered up as the food for God. God was receiving from his people. And as the people of God were in right spiritual condition, what God gave to them in fruitfulness, they shared with God. And God rejoiced in fellowship with his people. But the problem is that when the people have turned to other gods, the ultimate is this, God is not receiving from his people. The ultimate is this, that God is being robbed. And the most important thing as far as Elijah is concerned is that the people might realize something of the heart of God. Will you misunderstand me if I say that God was being starved? Oh no, the cattle on a thousand hills are God. You know what I mean. For what God longed to have from his people, for what God deserves to have from his people, and for what the Word of God demanded that God have from his people, God was starved. And Elijah prayed that the people of God might be starved, that they might realize the soul of the heart of God in their departure from him. Is that all Old Testament ideas? Would it only be in days when there was open, blatant idolatry that God was being robbed? Will a man rob God? Is there any possibility that God is being robbed in Westfield? In Toronto? In North America? For me? Is God having what he deserves to have? A wholehearted devotion of his people? First place? A glad response? Is God re-enjoying fellowship with his own? Elijah realizes that while the outward circumstances are wonderful, things are going better than they have gone before, the spiritual condition is the problem. And there is nothing else more important. The politics, the economy, the livelihood of the land is not more important than the spiritual condition of a people before God. And he was a man that is praying fervently in the presence of God, guided by the Word of God. He is crying to God because he has the ultimate well-being of the people of God, and he has the touch of the heart of God deeply upon his heart.
I never pray that it might not rain. I always spend my time, what little time I do spend, praying that it will rain. I understand something of this that was in the heart of Elijah. And I do hope that God may impart something of this burden to our hearts. A burden about our spiritual condition. That we may pray that God will bring us into a recognition of the grievousness to God of our spiritual condition. That's what Elijah is praying for. No malice, no spite, but rather a deep longing that the people of God may become aware of how much God is wronged by their commitment. We'll say just a minute now. Better back the tape up and start the whole meeting over, because you're not making it very comfortable. If you come here to the meeting tonight to tell us we're all wrong and away from God, and but I did come with some awareness of my own spiritual condition and some sense of burden for the spiritual condition of God's people. And I would have no idea that there is any way to serve the people of God without on occasion bringing us face to face with where we really are spiritual. Elijah will bring no blessing to Israel if Israel does not come to taste something of the bitterness of their departure from God. And this man now will speak a prayer behind him. He has gone into his closet, guided by the word of God, his heart longing for God's honor and glory. He has been praying. And in the midst of circumstances where the people say God doesn't live, he's just on a level with these others are. And, you know, how they're building the city of Jericho and laying the gates of the city. You know the story, and he lost his son just as God had said he would. Elijah is encouraged with this. God says, when all the circumstances on the outside look so different, and it seems as if wickedness prospers, and it seems as if lukewarmness and spiritual things matters nothing. Here's a man that suddenly bursts onto the scene to say, as the Lord liveth, before whom I stand, he is a man who has perfect confidence in his God. Absolute confidence that God hears and will answer prayer. Absolute confidence that God still keeps his word when everything looks to the contrary. And don't forget, this is not Judah. These are not the people that are, at least in some sense, in weakness, obeying the word of God and going to Jerusalem. But they're going way down to Bethel, to the calf, and the way up to death, to the calf. These are people that are far from God. And there has never been a kingdom in which there was so much wickedness as the kingdom of Ahab. And never a time when the current of idolatry ran so strong as under the influence of Jezebel. If God still lives in days of darkness and departure, does God still keep his word? Does the ancient truth that was spoken in the days of Moses and Deuteronomy still apply after all the years have passed? Elijah, my man, be careful. You're going in before Ahab, and you're going to tell him that it's not going to rain? Wait till Jezebel hears about it. And what if it doesn't work? You're way out on the limb. Take it easy, boy. As the Lord led us. Now
tell you what, that's not the first time that thought occurred to him. There is a man who has been proving God in the secret of his own life. There is a man who has come to know God in his closet. There is a man who sees God in a way, in the quiet of his living, that God is not being seen away out in the public. How can I say this most effectively? I look at young men that are here tonight, and I want to say to you very simply and emphatically, if you do not prove God in your closet, you will never be of any value for God in this world. If you do not come to a sense of confidence, not cockiness, a sense of confidence in God and His unchanging Word, if that does not move you, if there are no stirrings, no burden, no brokenness in the presence of God, you might as well live for business. The great cry is for men to get to know God in secret. May God increase their number, and His mercy number me among them. Men who have gotten to know God in secret. How did he pray? Can't find out from Kings. You've got to find out from God Himself, the Spirit of God. Not a historian who can observe, but the Spirit of God who says in James chapter 5, he prayed fervently. Now tell me something. How do you imagine, if you tried to conjure up a picture of Elijah, I don't think he's a big tall man, but he might have been. I don't think he was a heavy man, but he might have been. But I mean, just in my imagination, he's a kind of a lean, you know what I'm going to say, don't you? Machine. He's a man that's all business. Tell me one word that you might use to describe Elijah. Now, I mean, just summarize his life and the things that he did and the way he acted. You got one word in your mind? Would you think I'm using the wrong word if I say he was fervent? Would that be all right? Would you understand why I selected that word? He prayed fervently. He was fervent. His character in the things of God was developed in prayer. His character came from his closet. He prayed fervently, and that's just the kind of man he was. A man so fervent for God. Chapter 17, down toward the end of the chapter, I just want to make a little mention of the prayer there in that home. I would call it sensitive prayer, as he's in a home. He has come into this home in days of barrenness and days of drought and starvation. Tell me, what kind of an influence would a man like this want to have in a home to which he has gone? I mean, it's a home where there's difficulty. They're out of food and a widow. Isn't there something about this that's just the way you and I would like our lives to be? Remember singing that hymn, Make Me a Blessing? That's what Elijah wants to be. Into whatever circumstance he comes, is it possible for an Elijah to be a blessing? Is it possible for me, in the office where I am, to be a blessing? Is it possible for me in the assembly where I am to be a blessing? Is it possible for me in the home where I am to be a blessing? Is it possible for me with the friends with whom I associate to be a blessing? Elijah comes into a very difficult circumstance. And worse than what he meant to begin with is the son now dies. And Elijah goes to the Lord, and his question is, I wanted to become a blessing here, and have you turned my visit into a curse to these people? the man who is before God, deeply sensitive to the needs that are around him, longing to be a blessing. Now, just a minute. Stop the film right there and skip over again. Was he a blessing in that home? Oh, I think they'd never forget when Elijah came to their home. And the mother would be telling her neighbor, see my boy here, my boy was dead. And the man of God was here, and he brought him back to life. My, I'm so glad I ever had an Elijah in my home. The greatest days of my life were the days when I had Elijah in my home. All right now, we've got the two ends of the picture together. Tell me what's in between the two. How did Elijah become a blessing in the home where he was? He prayed. How will you and I be a blessing in the office where we are, or in the assembly where we are, or the home where we are, or wherever it may be? How will we be a blessing? Well, you know, if you just if you learn social graces and you're able to get along with people, and you know a few jokes, so you can just throw the right thing in, and the people, you just keep them all happy. How would it be possible to be a blessing wherever you are? The man who prays is the man who has the capability of bringing blessing wherever he may be. That's Elijah in the home. And to pass on quickly, just imagine now what he asked for. He stretches himself out on that boy. It's a picture of complete helplessness now. He is recognizing his own helplessness to bring the blessing he so longs to bring into that home. The neighbor's next door, and we would love to see them saved, and yet we must stretch ourselves out in complete helplessness. We find ourselves so often so incapable of reaching them. And the man was stretched out on that dead form. He has cried to the Lord, my God. I like that. You know, the woman said, your God, when she met him. Elijah says, my God. A man that is in personal relationship, the enjoyment of that was my God. He dared to ask God for something that, as far as I know, God had never done before. Now, don't tell me now, brethren, be gentle with me. But if you can tell me from the Word of God where you have God bringing someone back from the dead before 1 Kings chapter 17, and especially in response to a man's prayer, tell me privately after the meeting. But I don't think there is. Now, Abraham reckoned that God could bring Isaac back from the dead. But Elijah is praying that God will, in response to his prayer, bring from this Gentile home a son back to life. My brother, what kind of a man is this that asks God for what he has never seen done before, and he has absolute confidence that God can do it? What kind of a man? Are there men like that in Toronto? Are there women like that in Toronto, in West Hill tonight, who are willing to go into the presence of God to ask God for what they haven't seen before? I'm not suggesting something new now, you know? Be creative in your prayer and ask for something that nobody ever thought of before. I don't mean that. It might be just enough, brethren, if we ask God for what hasn't been for perhaps generations. And to ask God because we believe God can do it. Oh, may God stir us the tremendous power of prayer. the tremendous capability. My, look at it. He's just an ordinary man now. A man subject to like passions as we are. And he is a man that has gotten to know God to such a degree that he asked God to do what he knows God can do, and yet God has never done it before.
God. To lay hold of God in that sort of a way. Who knows what God could do in response to the prayers of his people? Powerful. I better move on. That clock's doing better than I am at getting to the end of the meeting.
I'm impressed in chapter 18 with simple prayer. Now all that James says about it is he prayed again. But let's just stop for a minute at the altar here now. You see, Elijah is going to accomplish a mighty work now. Or has it been a lot of men would like to have gotten rid of all those prophets of Baal, but they couldn't touch one of them. And the man who is effective, now you'll follow my line of thought all through the meeting tonight, won't you? The man who is effective in a most remarkable way with 450 prophets of Baal accomplishes what he does by prayer. Oh, he's got the other boys. They're all gathering together and cutting themselves and crying to Baal and are going through all sorts of things. For what?
No power there. And Elijah with dignity and God-born confidence stands before them and he begins to take the people back to God.
He says, my, it's a remarkable thing that he says there in chapter 18 and what is that verse? Glasses will help me. Verse 37, he says that thou hast turned their hearts back again. That's the great secret. The hearts of God's people are being turned back again. What's the way he turns them back now? He begins taking them back step by step through history, a way back to the beginning, get the people back to God. And he says, let me see, the first thing we'll have to do here is, now we'll have to take our hearts back to the days of Solomon. And so he waits till the time of the evening sacrifice. Days when the Levitical order has been set up and the evening sacrifice would have been ascending up there at Jerusalem. He's taking them back to the days of distant past. He's taking them back to the days of Rehoboam. He gathers 12 stones together. There haven't been 12 nations, 12 tribes together from the days of Rehoboam. You see, he's taking them back to the days of the past. Don't you think that I'm speaking with the spirit that you have there in Ecclesiastes, the former days were better than these. But I'm talking about getting back to God. Back to the 12 tribes. Back to the time of the evening sacrifice. Back to the time of the voice, the word of the Lord coming. Because there are at least 7 times through the history of Elijah that you read about the word of the Lord. Came to him 6 times, and I think the 7th time is a reference to the word of the Lord already given in Revelation. So that the thought that is predominant in the life of Elijah is back to the word of the Lord. Back to the days when God spoke. He's taking them back to the days of Moses, because that's where he started. His praying was in light of what the Lord had said to Moses. And when he begins to pray, O Lord God of Abraham, back to the days of Abraham, when God gave his promise to his people. What makes this people a people that are distinct from idolatry and from all the rest is this. The God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham. God brought him out from idolatry, and God gave him promises to distinguish him. You see what he's doing? And he takes them way back to creation when he presents to them the Lord God. You see what he has done? He has brought people way back step by step through the path of their failure. Step by step through God's revelation to them. He has brought them back to
turned their hearts back to God Himself.
Oh, that God might give us just a little sight of that, just a little sense of that, being turned back to the Lord. Getting away from all the present circumstances and the things that seem so big and so important. Getting back to a simple awareness of God. Way back to the beginning.
In the beginning, nothing else. God.
Oh, for that simplicity. Well, you know, we're all good at arguments. I mean, you know.
Well, this could be done, and we could see something more of the hand of God down there.
But, you know, it's this, and there's that, and then there's the other thing. We can see all kinds of things and somehow seem to fail to see God. Oh, to get back to the simplicity of a faith that sees overall there is only one first cause. There is only one factor that's involved. Back to God Himself. I want to close by speaking a little bit about the fourth passage, and that is at the end of chapter 18, what I would call steadfast prayer. Watch this man. Now, the preface of this man's praying is that he's had the best day of his life. Maybe you wouldn't have a problem like this. I haven't had a whole lot of best days anyway. But I find that the Lord can't trust me with too many best days. Because I'm not really like Elijah. He has had his best day in front of all the nation of Israel and all those prophets of Baal. And Elijah, it's time for a vacation. You're really doing great, boy. Just take it easy now. Elijah's more interested in a best day than he's more interested in something than a best day for Elijah. He is still longing for God to have from his people. And it does not matter whether Elijah's up or Elijah's down. There's only one thing that matters, and that is what God will get from his people. And away goes Elijah up to Mount Carmel, and he's down upon his face before God. Look at these. Character of that man's praying as he has the promise from God now. God has told him at the beginning from the Word of God. God has communicated to him, there shall not be rain these 3 years except by my word. Now the responsibility lies upon this man by his word, and he bows in the presence of God. He has the Word of God to go before God with his praying. How important is this to Elijah? Well, now you take that look at Ahab. I'll let Ahab sit down to eat. It's time for a little break. It's time for a little refreshment and food. It's been a rough day up there on Mount Carmel. Where is Elijah? If prayer never is self-denying, it probably will have no power. Look at that woman, Anna. In the temple, all those years, with fasting and supplications, she is crying to God. What's she crying to God for? For the redemption of Israel. She longs to see God's blessing upon his people. She longs for God to have from his people. Instead of Roman domination, God bringing his people into a condition of spiritual blessing and prosperity. And she is spending her life in self-denial that she might pray for God's blessing among his people. Here is Elijah. Self-denial. What does the eating matter today? There is one thing more important than that. He is before God for blessing upon his people. That man has his head between his knees. And he is praying persistently. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And he lifts his head up just enough to tell his servant, go look for the cloud. Go look again, 7 times. And all the while I'm before God. Is victory assured? That's a remarkable thing to me. Victory is assured. Well then, let up a little bit in prayer a lot now.
victory is not assured for us at the moment, brethren. I mean in terms of our present condition and our present need. Oh, the victory is assured eventually, thank God, for heaven and the coming of the Lord Jesus. But just in the interval, why is it that we are so slow to take the attitude of a man with his head between his knees, who has hardly time to stop to look for answers because he is praying? Persistent prayer, no interruption, continuing prayer and watching the same with thanksgiving. Here is a man who is praying uninterrupted. He is seeking the blessing of God upon his people persistently. The little cloud. And it's not very long, in a little while, the heavens are dark with rain. And he sends the message, the sound of abundance of rain. Here is a man who has turned the whole, I was going to say geophysical sphere. Was that what you said? He has changed meteorology and all the rest of it upside down. By prayer. Oh, the tremendous power of prayer of an ordinary man who knew what it was to get into the presence of God, to get to know God, to persistently, scripturally wait upon God. Oh, what God can do with such kind of praying. May God raise up in our hearts a fresh spirit of prayer before God. Let us pray. Our Father, we commit to thee thy word. We are very conscious that the Elijah of whom we have spoken was a man who knew discouragement, and he failed in many ways in his attitude toward the people of God and toward himself. He was indeed a man subject to like passions as we are. We are so very conscious of our failing. But, O our God, we would long to know more of what it is to be moved with Elijah-like fervor to lay hold of thee for blessing, that there might be prosperity from the people of God, that there might be that which will glorify thee, that there might be that which will bring pleasure to thy heart. O our God, when we recognize our own poverty and weakness, it is a shame to us, but beyond all of that, we would long for hearts to understand what it all means to thy heart. We pray then, Lord, that thou wilt touch us, that thou wilt grant thy blessing upon thy word, that it may result in glory for thee from our lives, that we might know much of spiritual rain and fruitfulness and devotedness to thee in the midst of the dearth of the world that surrounds us. Grant thy blessing on thy people here. Bless the assembly here, we do pray. Grant thy blessing as we think forward another week and a half to the conference. We ask our God that it might be indeed a time of spiritual restoration and blessing from thyself, that our needs might be met in the ministry of thy word, that souls might be saved through the preaching of the gospel. Lord, visit us, we do humbly pray. We ask thy blessing tonight upon the gospel. We are so delighted to hear of souls being saved in those meetings in Saugus where our brother Maxwell and our brother Higgins are. Lord, bless them further even tonight, that they might have joy in hearing of souls being brought to the Savior. Bless wherever the gospel is preached. Remember so many of thine own that are laid aside with sickness. We would commend them tenderly to thee for thy blessing upon each one. Think of our sister Mrs. Gustafson and our sister Mrs. McLeod and their husbands and families as they care and watch over them. Lord, bless them and comfort them and so many others like them as well. We ask thy blessing on the memorial and the funeral services of our brother Saunders. Grant that thy word might be spoken in such a way to bring blessing to those who are not saved and comfort to thine own. We ask thy blessing now. Ask thy preserving care over us as we separate. We give thanks for the privilege of being together tonight. And from our hearts we thank thee for the Lord Jesus and for all that we have been brought into a blessing through him. We thank thee in his name. Amen. Amen. 234 and just
two verses of this in closing. 234, and we'll sing verses 3 and 6. O thou by whom we come to God, the life, the truth, the way, the path of prayer thyself hast gone, Lord, teach us how to pray. Thank you very much for being here for the meeting tonight. Trust the Lord will bless his word to all that have come. 234 verses 3 and 6 of this hymn.